Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Comforting words of our Lord. But again, as with all teachings of our Lord, if we are to understand them and to receive the comfort they were intended to give us, we must understand them in the light of how our Lord taught them. We must come to understand that there is a price to pay for all the words that our Savior teaches us. And indeed, today's passages are used by even enemies of the church to try to justify almost anything. See, Christ came to preach peace, 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 peace. And we know full well that the world's understanding of peace is in no way in conformity with the understanding of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For the same Christ who spoke of peace said to us very clearly that he had come to divide mother against daughter and father against son. And so it is a special kind of peace. And so we must reflect, what is the basis of our Lord telling us we must not fear? The basis of our not fearing is the headship of Christ over his mystical body, and we enter into the peace of Christ insofar as we, as members of the mystical body, submit in love to our head, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only then that we can enter into the mystery of Christ, because only then we can fully enter into the combat that we are all called to struggle with. Cardinal Newman caught this so eloquently when he quoted St. Ignatius of Antioch. St. Ignatius, who became the successor of St. Peter at the Sea of Antioch, and the very child whom our Lord picked up and told St. Peter himself, do nothing to lead the little ones astray. St. Antioch, speaking of this basis of our hope, says, hence it is that in your unanimity, hence it is that in your unanimity and concordant charity, Jesus Christ is sung, and one by one you take your parts in the choir so as to sing with one voice through Jesus Christ to the Father, that he may hear your petitions. And so we see the marvelous doctrine of the mystical body of Christ. And it is simple unity that is the basis of our hope. That is, when we have perfect understanding, as members with the teaching of the head. And so we must submit in humility and simplicity to all the teachings of Jesus Christ if we are truly to enter into the mystery that he has called us to enter into, if we are truly to have peace in our hearts and peace in our minds. And this unity of the mystical body is necessary for the very healthy action of the body, his church. Without our humble submission to the teachings of Jesus Christ, then the church is thwarted in her efforts to go forth and conquer all souls for the kingdom of Christ. And so we are confronted with a truth of paramount importance in our life and in our times, because we live in an age of unbelief, we live in an age of doubt. And so it is most especially important that we, as members of the mystical body, humbly submit to our head, Jesus Christ, in his teachings, so that we may help counter the wicked and perilous times in which we live. And so we must reflect upon the nature of these times and how depraved they have become. We know certainly that they have become the most depraved of all times, because we are in an age and in a society in which certain sins against nature have become the basis for sanity. That certain sins, unspeakable sins, that are contrary to the very nature of man, we are being told by the leaders of society, are the very basis. The acceptance of these sins publicly is the basis for sanity in society. To which Monsignor Cavan, a catechetical expert in the church before he passed away, said very clearly that a time is coming in what Christ says is wrong will be said to be right, and what Christ says is right will said to be wrong. The complete turning upside down of the principles of a true saint society, of the supernatural order, the absolute rejection of everything that Christ teaches for the basis of true sanity and true sanctity, and replacing it with the exact opposite institutionally in all the lands of the world. And so we are in the very midst of that very attempt to completely turn upside down the supernatural disposition of Jesus Christ. And so we must reflect, because deliberate insanity needs the sacrificial love of the members of the mystical body in order to counter it. And that is what we must understand, that most of what we are dealing with is being done deliberately, fostered upon human beings, ultimately by the author of all evil. We must confront the very reality that in this life there are only two camps to which men may be members, the camp of Satan or the camp of Christ, and they are always at enmity with each other. They always seek to rout the other, but we know the one camp is triumphant, and all the efforts of the devil will do nothing to overcome the efforts of Christ for mankind. The devil cannot conquer Christ. It is impossible for the creature, no matter how many follow him, to overcome the Creator. And so we are confronted with a very startling reality that in our society and in our age, most people have chosen to align themselves with the enemy's camp. And it is for us to go into that camp and to try to rescue them, not for ourselves, but for him who sacrificed his life on the cross in order to rescue us. And so we must be completely imbued with the truths of the church and the reality of the situation, as Monsignor Cavan would often describe it. We must have none of the modern stupefaction of the world in which we think we love our neighbor simply because we are not at enmity with them. We are not contrary to them. If you are a Christian and you do nothing to offend your neighbor, then you are not an authentic Christian. And I don't mean by that to deliberately offend them. Our Lord says very clearly, the very fact that we live the Christian life will cause those who do not to come after us. And if they do not, then we are not living an authentic Christian life. We have not entered in to that peace that our Lord talks about. We are called to sacrifice ourselves, to be contrary to the world, and so we cannot compromise it. We cannot tell our neighbors, I too carouse at casinos. I am just like you because I love you. That is contrary to Christian truth and contrary to the true love that is called to reign over the world, the love of Christ crucified, the sacrificial love of the Savior of mankind for the whole of humanity. And so the modern age is plagued with infidelity that spreads its tentacles to over the whole of the human society. And the apostles themselves, taking up the teachings of Jesus Christ, clearly taught that there was going to be a time that would come in which universal infidelity would reign, and that it was the worst of all calamities that will assail mankind in the last days of the church. And by this, we do not mean that we are postulating the Antichrist is amongst us. The last days of the church begin with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are in the end times the minute the church is established. We need not worry. Our Lord told us very clearly, what is it to you whether he is with me to the end or not? If John is to be with me to the end, that's my business. Your business is to go forth now and conquer all kingdoms for Christ. In the ebb and flow of humanity, in the ebb and flow of the human family, there are great times when Christendom is established, and there are wicked times when Satan, always seeking to usurp the throne of Christ, establishes himself as the one to be worshipped. That is where we are in modern society. But that does not mean his coming is around the corner. That does not mean the age of the Antichrist is here in the way that is revealed in Scripture. It simply means that the devil is always working to be contrary to Christ. There can be a great age of Christianity. Indeed, we must understand it is impossible for our Lord to come until he has reigned over every human institution. It is impossible unless it can truly be said that Jesus Christ at one time reigned over every human endeavor, every human science. And so we cannot take the easy way out, thinking that the Antichrist is among us and we only have a little time to persevere. We have a great amount of work to do because Christ hasn't even come close to reigning over every human institution. Christ hasn't even come close to conquering the media. He would have if the members of the mystical body listened to that blessed Pope of happy memory, Pius X, when he demanded that Catholics use their wealth to control the coming explosion of technology, the media. He had prophetic insight. And except for the parents of the family of Pope Pius XII and a few others, the response was nil. No one took up the banner. No one took up the request of the Vicar of Christ. And so, as one author says, the media has become Satan's tabernacle. And we are called to wrest it from him, to take it by force of prayer, by force of sacrifice, so that it can become what Jesus Christ intended it to become, an instrument to get the gospel to every nook and to every cranny in the world, so that all may come to know the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, we must reflect upon these truths. For if we can say that the present time is the most evil of all times, we live only in its shadow. And so we must ask, what will become of those who live in the full realization of the reign of the Antichrist? We need not worry. That is the answer. Why worry about it? Do we not have any confidence in our Lord? Do we not believe that with a snap of his divine finger, he can dispel evil from the world? We have only to believe that we have to do what he has called us to do while he has given us the time. There is nothing for the faithful to fear in the coming reign of the Antichrist. There is nothing to fear. We have little faith if we do not understand when our Lord says, the time will be shortened, lest the whole world be led astray. He does not mean that in its absolute literal sense. For those who are faithful to Christ, he will be as plain as the nose on our faces. If we truly enter into the mystery of the peace he has established, we need not know. We will be the ones pointing him out to the rest of the world. If they choose to be led astray, then as St. Francis of Assisi said, that is their problem and their fault. But Christ will not abandon the faithful members of his church. He will not allow them to be deceived. That would make God the most cruel of all things, that he would abandon those who strive through their prayer, in their penance, in their sacrifice, and the struggle with their weaknesses to the reign of that wicked creature who seeks only to take those souls from him. Do we really believe that he is a Christ come to conquer, a king come to conquer? Not if that is our perspective of what it means in the end times. Christ will not abandon us, and we must be thoroughly convinced of that in an age of doubt. And so we must attack the fundamental principle that is driving the modern society in everywhere we see it. And it is so eloquently summed up by Cardinal John Henry Newman. He says that the elementary principle of the new philosophy threatening the divine order, and that is what Christ came to establish, a divine order. It is not a question of whether that order will be established or not. It was established the moment he was lifted up for the sake of mankind. All that was foretold of old was fulfilled in the sacrifice of the Savior. The shadows of the Old Testament are now in full-blown reality. And all history, all mankind will be judged by that central fact that occurred in the human family, that the Son of God became man and was lifted up on Calvary for our sake. All those who came prior to the crucifixion are judged by how they looked forward to it. And all those who come after the crucifixion will be judged in how they respond to it. There is no excuse for falling into paganism after the crucifixion of Christ. You cannot do it in ignorance once he is here. You do it deliberately and you do it maliciously. And you do it to him who is love itself. And that's what we have done to him. We have allowed Satan to take over our society and pervert our children's in a manner and at a level that is unprecedented in the whole of human history. This very moment, more children are being perverted this day than perhaps has occurred in the whole of human history prior to this day. That's how bad it has become. And the answer is always the same. If we respond, Christ will overcome it, and he can overcome it in a day. It is our lack of faith. He constantly drilled that into the apostles' mind. O ye of little faith, you have to wake me up to stop a storm. I knew this storm was coming before the world began. And you have such little faith, you must disturb me. Wake me up as if I am not protecting you. And so we get to that fundamental principles. Why did the apostles have to do that? Because they were tainted by the same principle that the modern world has enshrined. Or as Cardinal Henry Newman points it out, that in all things we must go by reason, in nothing by faith, that things are known and are to be received insofar as they can be proved. You cannot prove scientifically faith, because supernatural faith is a supernatural reality. It has no part in microscopes or MRIs or CAT scans. It is not in your genes. Like all the sins, we are told, are in our genes. Well, if any of us was born to be an alcoholic, why do we have hands instead of wine bottles? It's just contrary to common sense to tell mankind that his sins are genetically predisposed, and it makes God an absolute tyrant that he would predispose people to sin. If it is true, we literally have no hope. We literally have no hope, because God is not love, as St. John tells us. And so the modern world says that all other knowledge has proof. Why should religion be an exception? Because it is not a scientific reality. Because science is a gift from the Creator, and the gift cannot turn around and analyze the one who gave the gift. It is for the gift to submit itself humbly to the gift giver. And that is the modern problem of the world, the absolute hubris, the absolute pride of modern man in face of the love of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis caught this in his book, God in the Dock, and we must understand it according to his culture. He was an Englishman, and when he says God in the dock, he is not talking about taking your boat out of the water and putting it on a dry. That is what is one who is on trial sits in the dock when he is tried in England. And modern man, C.S. Lewis said, is putting God in the God on trial. Man putting his Creator on trial. Why? You sit and we will judge whether you are or are not. It is for man to determine whether God exists or not. And when man does that, depravity is unleashed. Sophisticated and subtle. Just watch. The purveyors of the perversion of your children. Nice and wicked at the same time. calm, gentle, while out of their mouth comes the most depraved things that you could possibly teach a child, not a teenager, a child in kindergarten, so that they come to embrace alternative lifestyles. And we are told not to rock the boat. Well, it is not just the practicer of those lifestyles that is in jeopardy of losing their soul. It is all those whom they are trying to lure in to the same depravity. And it is the mission of the members of the mystical body to snatch them from the jaws of the devil, because our Savior did it first. And he calls all of us to do the same because of his profound love. He does not want, Father, that I may not lose any of those you have given to me. When he gave his Son to the Mother of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave the whole of humanity to her. That is what is meant. He has given all of us to his Son through the maternal mediation of his mother. And so we must turn to her. We must understand what faith is, the supernatural virtue which God infuses into our souls, and by which, relying on the authority of God himself, we believe everything which he has revealed and which through his church he proposes for our belief. It is not a matter of 2 + 2 = 4, because faith is not a science in the secular sense. It is a divine science. And it is not given by reason. It is given by a completely gratuitous gift from our Creator. And so we must respond to this gift. And it is lost by denying or voluntarily doubting even a single article of our divine faith that is proposed for our belief. And so we truly live in a society in which Christ is deliberately and voluntarily rejected by the mass of humanity. And only Christians who believe that they are born for combat, not pacifism, as Leo XIII said. Christians are born for combat. Pacifism has nothing to do with them. Only if we believe that we are born to combat him who seeks our destruction every moment of our lives, then we risk voluntarily rejecting some article of the faith, some aspect of Christian morality, and we risk losing the author of all morality and the author of all life. The modern world simply hasn't become immoral, it has become amoral. And we only need pick up the New York Times or any other rag that puts itself forth as a purveyor of truth to see what it means for a society to become amoral. Whatever floats your boat is the modern mantra. And it's declared while the boat is sitting at the bottom of the sea, and mankind is being drowned in a sea of immorality. And mankind has only one hope. The head has done his part. If the members do not do theirs, that is, fight Satan everywhere he pops up his head, then he will continue his assail of mankind and his destruction of the most precious of all souls. And so we must turn to her, the Blessed Mother, who is always and ever faithful to the call of God, as the woman who crushes the head of the serpent, so that receiving her faith and having faith restored over mankind, we may again return to our Father through the sacred humanity of his Son, so that we may all come to know him and to praise him for all eternity. Christ in his humanity now dwells in heaven to teach us all. That is our destiny, not this world, and certainly not hell. our destiny is heaven if we only allow ourselves to enter into the peace of Christ that always seeks to keep evil away by combating it. There is no peace unless one is willing to enter into the combat. There has never been a war fought in which peace is established unless the battle takes place. And so let us strive each and every moment of our lives to take up the arms of our faith, prayer, the sacramental life, and penance in reparation for our sins and the sins of the world, so that we may come to know that peace in its final manifestation, in which we behold our dear Lord and Savior for all eternity in that blessedness of the beatific vision.